So as I said, you should have already listened to Daniel 2 for the order of service. I'm just going to read the last few verses of Daniel 2 from verse 46. And then we're going to walk through the passage together. So verse 46 says this, "Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel and commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him. The king answered and said to Daniel, 'Truly your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you've been able to reveal this mystery.' And the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel made a request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel remained at the king's court." So I still remember the phone call I got from my mum telling me, and she told me this: they found a lump. It's breast cancer. And in that moment on the phone call, shock and sadness and fear and a million questions went through my head in the minutes after that conversation. It was the first time that a family member close to me had gone through some sort of physical suffering in this way. And it got me wrestling with God. God, if you're loving, if you're good, if you're faithful, if you're true, if you're kind, and particularly if you are in control of all things, then why would you let this happen to someone so close to me? And I know each one of us listening in this morning has been in these kind of situations before. Sometimes we go through suffering, don't we? And we ask the question, where are you, God? What are you doing during this time? Or we look at the news and we think, look, the world, God, looks all over the place. Are you really in control? Do you really know what you're doing? Or sometimes we just look at our lives and think, our lives just seem so random at times. Why am I working in this particular job? Why am I living in this particular place? Why am I going through this particular circumstance in my life? Why do evil people seem to be winning all the time? Why are we going through this lockdown and this pandemic? What's going on, God? Sometimes we look at the world, look at our lives, and we think, is God really in control? Does he really know what he is doing? Well, these must have been some of the questions that the people of Judah were asking at the time of Daniel, and as we enter into chapter 2 of this book. Just some context for you, if you don't know the context of the book of Daniel. Basically, the people of Judah have been ransacked by the mighty Babylonian army. Their land has been conquered. The people have been scattered across the nations. The king has been captured, and all the young people and fit people have been carted off to Babylon to serve in the Babylonian army. And it must have looked like, from a human perspective, for these people who believed in God, that everything was all over the place. It must have seemed like God's plan of salvation had come to an end. But as we enter chapter 2 and as we walk through chapter 2 together, we're going to see that once again, God is always in control. God always has a plan. God always is sovereign. And he has placed Daniel and his friends in the king's courts, and these guys are going to be witnesses to the Babylonian king, that the Lord God is the one true God of the universe. The God of the Bible is the only real true God. The Babylonians think they're in charge, but this chapter is going to show us and show them that there's only one person in charge, and that is the majestic and sovereign Lord of Israel. It looks like everything's all over the place from a human perspective for the people of Judah, but the Lord, once again, knows what he is doing. I want you to take one thing away from this chapter this morning and into your lives, particularly at this time, and it's this: God is totally sovereign over all things. God is totally sovereign over all things. So what we're going to do is we're going to walk through this chapter. It's a long chapter, so I'll split it into three scenes, and then we'll bring some application out for our lives. So here's the first scene. Scene one in this chapter is verses 1 to 13, and we have, and I've entitled it, A Bad Dream. Verses 1 to 13 of chapter 2, scene 1, A Bad Dream. So chapter 2 begins with Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, having a dream that deeply troubles him. It's so troubling that he cannot sleep. It's one of those dreams that frightens the life out of him, and he's tossing and he's turning in bed. And so in verse 2 we see, as he wakes up, he gets all the magicians, all the sorcerers, all the mediums, all the wise men together, and he asks them to interpret the dream for him. He's desperate to work out what it all means. So the magicians and the sorcerers and the mediums turn around to the king in verse 4, and they say this: "Tell us a dream, O king, and we will give you the interpretation." They need to know the details of the dream before they can give an interpretation of the dream. But here's the twist in verse 5. The king is not going to tell them what the dream is about. He wants them to tell him the dream and give the interpretation. Now, some commentators that I read at this point say he wants this to happen because King Nebuchadnezzar has forgotten what the dream is all about. But I don't think that's the case here at all. Remember, this dream deeply troubled him. It was so real that he would not have forgotten it in the morning. No, this is what he wants. He wants these mediums and sorcerers and wise men to tell him the dream because he wants the real interpretation, not something that they make up on the spot. He's probably thinking, if these guys really have powers from the gods, then they'll be able to tell me the dream and give me the interpretation of it. So the king says in verse 5 to 6, and I paraphrase, "If you give me the interpretation, I'll honor you. But if you don't give me the interpretation, I'm going to rip you apart limb by limb." Now you can imagine their reaction to King Nebuchadnezzar's threat. They would have been petrified. They would have been terrified. They would have been bricking it. And you can tell that because they try and stall the situation. They say again, "No, king, give us a dream. You're joking with us, aren't you? Give us a dream, and then we'll give you the interpretation." But the king isn't messing around here. The king's word is final. He isn't changing his mind. And so the magicians desperately try one more time in verse 10, "Give us a dream, and we'll give the interpretation." And they say this in verse 10, "No one on earth can make known what the king requests except the gods." In other words, this is way out of their league. I mean, they can do some magic tricks. They can talk to some dead spirits. They can pretend to read the stars. But understand what someone is thinking and dreaming, not a chance. I mean, these magicians and these sorcerers and these wise men, don't get me wrong, they have power. They have power from Satan. But here's the thing with Satan. Satan cannot read minds, nor does he know what we dream. He can study humans, but he cannot tell what we are thinking, and he cannot tell what we are dreaming. It's like the medium who comes around to your house. He can tell you some general things about your loved ones, but he can never tell you specific details. He has power, but it's not good power, so don't be inviting them into your house. It's demonic power. It's satanic power. He says, only one God who can read minds. There's only one God who can tell you what you're thinking. There's only one God who knows what you're dreaming. And that is the one true God of Israel. That's the God of the Bible. That's the God who created this world and is king over all. And so these sorcerers have nothing for him. These sorcerers have no interpretation for King Nebuchadnezzar. And so King Nebuchadnezzar jumps off the deep end in verse 12. He's so violently angry that he demands on the spot that all these people be killed, and that would have included Daniel and his friends. So scene one, a bad dream. Scene two, verses 14 to 24, we have a faith-filled prayer. A faith-filled prayer. So Daniel and his friends are in big trouble. They're facing the death sentence, and it looks again like God's plans are not working out. But Daniel does two things here. The first thing he does is that he quietly finds out what's going on here in verse 15. He uses something that many in our membership need to learn, and it's this: tact and discretion. He uses tact and discretion to find out from the captain of the guard why everyone is panicking and why they are facing the death sentence. And then when he finds out the situation from this guy called Arioch, he doesn't panic, but what does he do? Daniel turns to the Lord. He gets his friends together, gets his pals together, and he holds a prayer meeting in verses 17 to 18 of our text. There's nothing else they can do, is there, apart from pray? And that's an amazing reaction when you stop and think about it. Imagine if the king or the prime minister of our country turned around and said, if you don't give me the interpretation of this dream, then I'm going to tear you limb from limb. You're going to be killed. Don't know about you, but I'd be planning my escape. I'd be planning to get back home. If I was Daniel and his friends, I'd be planning to get back to Judah and get away from King Nebuchadnezzar. But Daniel and his friends trust the Lord, and they bring the whole thing to him. Daniel knows there's only one God who can give the interpretation of this dream, and that is the God that he believes in. And isn't that the key to faith? Isn't that the key to trusting in the Lord? In the darkest times, when our backs are against the wall, when we are struggling, it's not panicking, but turning to the Lord in hope and in prayer. Daniel doesn't run away. Daniel doesn't panic because his eyes are on the Lord. As I was preparing this, Daniel kind of reminds us of Peter. Do you remember Peter getting out of the boat and walking on water? Why can he walk on the water? Because his eyes are on Jesus. That's the same faith Daniel has. The reason we often panic is because our eyes are on the circumstances instead of the Lord. Our eyes are on the choppy waves below us instead of the sovereign God of history. We panic because we take our eyes off the Lord and we begin to sink. But Daniel and his friends do not doubt God, and do not doubt that he can disclose this dream to them and give its meaning. Daniel trusts in the God of his salvation. And so verse 19 tells us that night, after the prayer meeting, the Lord gives him what he asks. The mystery of this dream is completely revealed to him. And so what does he do? He turns around, gets on his knees, and praises God in verses 20 to 23. He praises God because he's the God of wisdom and power. He praises God because he's the God in charge of times and seasons. He's the God who establishes and removes Kings. He's the God who can reveal deep and hidden things. He's the God who alone knows all things and sees all things. He's the mighty creator of the universe. He's the sovereign God over all the world's events. There's no one like him. And that's the same God that we worship together as Christians today. God hasn't changed since the time of Daniel. We still behold our God and adore our God and worship our God and praise our God because he is nothing like us. We're so foolish, aren't we? We think we know how to run our lives and we think we're in charge of our lives, but God really is the God of wisdom, isn't he? Always making the right decisions. We're barely in control of our lives, working out how to get dressed in the morning. But our God is sovereign over all things. We vote for some politicians and think we've got a bit of power. But really, he's the Lord who establishes kings and queens and empires. The nations rise and fall because of God's hands. That's why we worship God, isn't it? That's why we trust in God as we sing. Who has given counsel to the Lord? Who can question any of his words? Who can teach the one who knows all things? Who can fathom all his wondrous deeds? Behold our God seated on his throne. Come, let us adore him. Behold our King, nothing can compare. Come, let us adore him. That's the God that Daniel worships. That's the God that we worship as Christians this morning. No matter what is going on in our lives, he is sovereign. No matter what is going on in our lives, we worship him. No matter what is going on in our lives, we adore him and turn to him in prayer. Takes us on to scene 3, the last scene, verses 27 to 45, the God of history. So Daniel, with the interpretation now that God has revealed to him, tells Arioch in verse 27 to tell the king that he's got the interpretation. So Arioch, of course, runs straight to the king in verse 25 and says, I found a man who can interpret your dream. And of course, the king wants to see Daniel straight away. So Daniel comes before the king. And before Daniel says anything else, he wants to make two things really clear to the king. Before he explains the dream, he wants to say two things. Firstly, he wants to make clear that the interpretation of this dream has not come to Daniel because he's better than anyone else, because he's wiser than anyone else, but because the God of heaven has revealed it to him. He says that in verse 27. Notice here, Daniel gives all the credit and all the glory to God. I mean, he could have claimed a bit of credit for himself, couldn't he? Could have said to the king, give me some riches. I've worked out the dream. But he doesn't do that. He shows humility and makes sure the king knows that it's God who has revealed this dream to him. And notice, this is the opposite of Arioch, who wants to bring glory to himself. Do you see those in those verses, the contrast? Arioch says to the king, look, I found the man. Give me praise. Daniel says, no. I've got the interpretation, but it's God who has given it to me. That's how we should live our lives, shouldn't it? Giving all praise and glory and honor to God because everything is a gift from his hands. God alone deserves the glory for anything good that's happening in our lives. Our boast should be always in him. Our saying should be this, he must increase, we must decrease. Daniel doesn't just say that, doesn't just give glory to God. He also says to the king, verse 29, just follow along with me. He says, your majesty, while you were in your bed, thoughts came to your mind about what will happen in the future. Daniel makes it clear to the king that the dream that he has had to do with future events. The Lord has revealed things that will happen in the future. Again, this whole dream is going to tell us what I told you at the beginning. The Lord God is the one in charge of history. And the Lord God will establish his kingdom. And Daniel goes into the dream in verse 31. In the dream, there's a big statue made up of different metals. A gold head, a silver chest and arms, stomach and thighs of bronze, and feet made up of mixed iron and clay. And suddenly, as King Nebuchadnezzar is watching, a stone breaks off without anyone touching it and crushes the feet, and the rest of the metals are shattered to bits, and the wind blows them away. But the stone that struck the statue becomes a great mountain and fills the whole earth. So what's that all about? What's that dream all about? It's a bit weird, isn't it? Well, Daniel gives the interpretation. The gold head here represents Nebuchadnezzar. He's been given a great kingdom by the Lord, a powerful kingdom. He's been given strength, power, and glory. But Daniel says other kingdoms inferior to Nebuchadnezzar's will one day come along and destroy his kingdom. In fact, every kingdom that rises up will defeat the previous one. But in the days of the last kingdom mentioned, the one made up of iron and clay, another kingdom will be set up. A kingdom that will be everlasting and will bring every other kingdom to an end. And Daniel signs off this interpretation in verse 45 by again stating, this dream will happen. This interpretation is reliable. What's Nebuchadnezzar's reaction? It's worship. Look at verse 47. And the key to the chapter. It says, your God is indeed God of gods, Lord of kings, and a revealer of mysteries, since you were able to reveal this mystery. In other words, he's saying to Daniel, your God that you worship is the real deal. This is the God of gods. This is the Lord of lords. This is the King of kings. He is the sovereign one over all of history. And do you know how we know that is true this morning? As Christians. Do you know why you can trust God this morning, no matter what is going on in your life? Despite the circumstances that are going around in our world. Because everything that Daniel prophesied in these verses came true. We know from history that the Persian army was raised up next and defeated the Babylonians. And we know from history that the Greeks with Alexander the Great came along and then defeated the Persians. And then we know that the Romans came along and defeated the Greeks and took over the joint. And we know from history that the Roman Empire was split into two, like he says in verse 41. This one will be a divided kingdom. Basically, here is Daniel, before any of this happens, predicting world events. And this is not like Mystic Meg saying, oh, one day you're going to meet a tall, dark stranger and it happening. Or it's not like you after your Chinese meal opening a fortune cookie saying you're going to have good luck this year and you're getting a promotion at work or your business taking off. Or it's not like when you read your star signs and it's saying, and star signs saying, oh, you're going to have a bad year this year and the next week your dog dies. No, this is something different. These are world events being predicted hundreds of years before they even happen. And what about that little stone in the dream that destroyed the rest of these empires? Well, as we know, during the time of the Romans, a baby was born, and his name was Jesus. And he established a kingdom, not of this world, that has been growing since that time to every corner of this planet. The little stone has destroyed all other stones because he's outlasted them all. The nations rage against the kingdom of God, but the Lord always has the last laugh, doesn't he? Listen to these words from Luke 20, verses 17 to 18. But he, Jesus, looked at them and said, "Then what is the meaning of this scripture? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. But on whomever it falls, it will shatter him." The Son of God came to earth, was rejected by his own people, and yet through his life, death, and resurrection has brought about a kingdom that has not been defeated. It's a kingdom that has outlasted all other kingdoms. It's a kingdom that has grown slowly and non-violently and has spread across the world from Judea to Samaria to Iran to Nigeria to Papua New Guinea to China to Australia to the UK, even went across to America. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone of millions of lives. But it's a kingdom that if you reject it, it will crush you. Because when he returns, he will judge the living and the dead. So as we end this look at Daniel, that means two things for you if you are a Christian this morning. Firstly, it means this: you can trust God's word because God always fulfills his promises. His word cannot be broken. Psalm 19, verse 9 says this: "The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous." That means when the world is all over the place and the darkness overwhelms you and your plans change left, right, and center, you can turn to God's promises and they will be a solace to your soul. It means when you are struggling, you can turn to God's word and it will be an anchor to you, that you can bank your life on it, because it is God-breathed and all of it is trustworthy and true. And the second thing we learn is this from this chapter: the God we worship this morning, the God that we adore, the God that we behold, the God of the Bible is in total control of all things. As Daniel proclaims, "May the name of God be praised forever and ever, for wisdom and power belongs to him. He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and establishes kings. God is in sovereign control over the nations." We think that we establish nations. Not a chance. It's the Lord God of heaven. Kings and queens and politicians and rich people think they're in control of our country. Not a chance. It's the Lord God of heaven. We think we're in charge of our lives. Not a chance. It's the Lord God of heaven. All power belongs to him. All people are in his hands. No one can say to him, "What have you done?" And that means your life today is not governed by luck or chance or randomness. We live in a world that is governed by the Lord to the very last detail. Acts 17, verse 26, from one man he has made every nationality live over the whole earth and has determined their appointed times and the boundaries of where they live. That means where you live today, that means what you do, that means where you go, that means whatever you are going through today is determined by the Lord. And so whatever's happening in our lives today, we can know the Lord God is not far away. He knows what he's doing, and he has a plan and he has a purpose for us and our church. Nothing catches our God off guard. It catches us off guard all the time, but nothing catches our God off guard. Here's a lesson we need to learn during this period, and I think the Lord is definitely teaching us at this time. Our God is the sovereign and majestic one over all. And we need to stop worrying and stop being anxious and trust in him. There was this dude 500 years ago called Luther. He had a pal called Philip who was always worrying about things, always fretting about things, always anxious about things. And do you know what Luther used to counsel his pal? Do you know what he used to say to him? He used to say this: cease, Philip, to try to govern the world. Stop it, Philip. Stop trying to govern the world. And that's our problem as Christians when we worry, when we're anxious. Our problem is this: we are trying to govern the world. We are control freaks. We need to stop trying to govern the world and actually submit to the God that we believe in, who is sovereign over all things. Here's our struggle as Christians. We struggle to trust in God because his plans are not our plans. Our expectations don't align with his plans for our lives. We think his greatest concern is our happiness and what we've planned for our lives. But the Bible says this: his greatest concern is his own glory and the establishment of his kingdom and the sanctification of his people. Believe it today, God is at work in your life. God is doing something in your life to change you and transform you into the image of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Lord doesn't bend his will to our ways, but through prayer, he bends our wills always to his ways. What does Isaiah say? For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and your ways are not my ways. This is the Lord's declaration: for as heaven is higher than earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So during this period, do not be discouraged, brothers and sisters. Sometimes it looks like the Lord is not in control. Sometimes we feel like our backs are against the wall. Sometimes we doubt whether God is fulfilling his promises. I mean, Daniel and his friends probably thought, what is going on? What's going to happen to our nation? How is he going to fulfill his promises to gather people for himself? And he proves once again to Daniel, and he proves to us that he is sovereign, that he is in control, and that we can trust him. Nothing catches our God off guard. We must bow before him, and we must trust in him today. And how can we know that that is true? How can we be sure this morning? Well, as I said, it's because of Jesus Christ. 600 years after this event, after this prediction, God's Son, Jesus Christ, came on the scene at just the right time. He was born in Bethlehem of a virgin, as was prophesied. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, just as was prophesied.
He was a bruised reed. A bruised reed he did not break, and a smoldering wick he did not snuff out, as was prophesied. And through his life, death, and resurrection, he established a kingdom that is still on the move today as people bow the knee to King Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Even in the schemes of Scotland today, where we live, forgotten by politicians, ostracized by communities, broken and struggling. In these communities, what is the Lord doing amongst us? He is building the church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. Let me end with a story. A few years ago, I had the privilege to go to Jerusalem, and we got to walk through Hezekiah's tunnel. If you don't know what that is, it's a tunnel that was built hundreds of years before Daniel's time. And basically, it was an amazing feat of engineering that allowed water to come into Jerusalem from the outside in case they were ransacked by an enemy and held hostage in the city. It meant they could have water coming into the city and they could survive for longer. Anyway, these days, obviously it's not used for that means, but these days you can walk around it and walk through it. And I remember as I was walking through this tunnel, built hundreds of years ago, I suddenly hear the sound of foreign voices behind me. And do you know who it was? I turned around this dank, dark tunnel, and there was a huge group of Chinese Christians holding candles and walking through this tunnel. And they were singing. And do you know what they were singing? I couldn't make out the words because I don't speak Chinese, but I could make out the tune. They were singing, "I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me." That's nuts, isn't it? From a tiny, battered city like Jerusalem that has been ransacked time and time again, came a savior who died, and his gospel has gone out to the furthest parts of the world. Doubt that God's in control? Doubt that God knows what he's doing? Remind yourself this morning of the gospel. Remind yourself of what the Lord is doing all across the world. And trust in him, because he truly is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God of history. Worship him, bow before him, adore him, and love him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your word this morning, a word that I've needed to hear in my own heart as I've prepared it this week. I'm sure a word that many have needed to hear in this season of life that we're going through. Help us to trust in you. Help us to remember that you're the God of history and sovereign over all things. We're sorry for the times when we try and govern our world and trust in ourselves. Help us to get our eyes off our circumstances once again and look to you and to run this race with endurance. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.